And open your Bibles to Romans 12. That's where we'll spend our time this morning. Appreciate everybody being out this morning. Hopefully you've already been encouraged by our time together. Let me get all this situated. What do you think when you think of that idea of sacrifice? What comes to mind? Now, I might be loaded a little bit because of the image on the screen or because we just partook of the Lord's Supper, so you might, I think most of us would think of Jesus' sacrifice. Maybe based on what you're studying, maybe you're involved with studying the Old Testament sacrifice, or you just think about that sacrificial system. I know there's some in here, Michael Hintz, who served in the military. I bet that idea of sacrifice gets connected with his service in the military, with friends and colleagues he's known that have made the ultimate sacrifice, as we refer to it. Maybe with me, oftentimes when I think of that, I think about my mom. You know, she was left with four kids under the age of 17 at the age of 41, you know, because my dad passed. So there's a lot of sacrifice that I saw for my mom. Maybe it's not that big. Maybe we just think of simply giving something up. And maybe you think about when you became a Christian, you put on Christ, and there are all these, at least when I became a Christian, a lot of stuff I had to give up, right? Maybe it's even more simple than that. Maybe you simply think, you know what, I'm going to make a sacrifice today because I'm going to come to church tonight instead of watching the Super Bowl, right? We think about it just that simple. Regardless of when what we think about sacrifice, it's always usually involves something a little painful. It's usually something that costs. That's the idea. It's something that should cost us. It's making an offering that costs us. In Romans chapter 12, and what I've got on the screen, and I'll keep this up most of the lesson, is the New King James Version, because I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. But I love the way it's written in the New King James Version. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." No matter what you thought of when I said the word sacrifice, no matter what context you put it in, just by adding that one word living, a whole lot about that word changes. Because that idea of living all of a sudden brings this idea of a constancy to it, doesn't it? That every day when I wake up, there's a living sacrifice that should be taking place. It also gives us this idea of continuous, that there is no end. I hate to say, older people in the audience, you don't ever get to say, okay, I'm done. Right? It's a continuous thing. And then it also, that idea of being a living sacrifice, gives us this idea of totality. That it's everything, even in the context, if you keep reading it, it also has the body and the mind. It's the totality of it. And I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I do not like the idea of a living sacrifice. I like a well-defined sacrifice. Give me clarity. Give me limits. Even if it's something big, give it where I can say, I did it, I'm done, look at what I sacrificed. That's what I want. I would guess, if we were honest, that's what we all want. But this idea of giving everything... This idea of every day when I wake up, this idea that it's just that is my life of being a sacrifice, that's daunting. That's challenging. In fact, if you see how the verse starts out, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore," the New American Standard says, "I urge you by the mercies of God." Paul adds urgency to it. So it's not just enough for us to start wrapping our minds around, does Paul really mean everything? A living sacrifice? Everything? You mean there's not limits? There's not this well-defined sacrifice, and I can check the box and say, okay, I did it today. But then he adds the sense of urgency. We don't use the word beseech, but the idea is beg, is to plead. In fact, I won't turn there, but in Mark chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it's the story of Jairus. And Jairus, if you remember that story, Jairus' daughter is sick to the point of death. And he pushes through and gets to Jesus, and it says he begged Jesus. Now you want to take that word beseech, the idea of urge. Think of yourself as a father trying to get the necessary physical treatment for your child. That's the word that Paul's using. So it's not just enough that he says, okay, try to be a living sacrifice. He says, I beseech you, I urge you. There's urgency. There's pleading and begging. And he says, by the mercies of God. He gives us a motivation. By the mercies of God, become a living sacrifice. Real quickly, and I do this just to set that up, but you can think of the book of Romans. There's lots of ways to think about the book of Romans, but you can think about the book of the Romans in a couple of ways. And I want you to think that basically chapters 1 through 11, Paul has been talking about the mercies of God. And in one way we can look at it is you can think of sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. Sin, chapters 1 through 3, or the need for salvation. Gentiles have all sinned. Jews have all sinned. It sort of comes to a fruition in chapter 3, verse 23. We've all sinned. There's a need for salvation. In chapters 3 and 4, he talks about salvation, but it's the way of salvation. You're not going to be saved through the law. It's through faith in Jesus. The way of salvation. Chapters 5 through 8, he deals with sanctification, or the idea of what does a saved life look like. It's set apart. You're not, chapter 6, you're not to continue in your sins. You're not to be a slave to sin, but a slave to God and righteousness. There's going to be a sanctified life. The idea of sovereignty in chapters 9 through 11, or the scope of salvation, Paul deals with the fact that God does what he wants. He has mercy on whom he has mercy. He has compassion on who he has compassion on. We're not saved of ourselves. It's the sovereign God that does it. And then we get to chapters 12 through 16, the idea of service, the product of salvation. So I want you to think, when Paul says, I urge you, or I beseech you by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice, when he says mercies of God, to put it simply, what Paul's been discussing is, we've all sinned. We have a problem. We have a sin problem that there's no way we can fix in and of ourselves. And look at what God did to fix it. You didn't deserve it, but he fixed it anyway. And that's the motivation. That's why he urges us to become a living sacrifice. But here's the interesting part. Sometimes we look at this passage, we look at this idea, as the New American Standard reads it in chapters 12, verse 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We read this, and we think, and I'm guilty of it, oftentimes we think that being a living sacrifice is the goal. But if you read this text, the goal is not to be a living sacrifice. Being a living sacrifice is a means to a goal. There's a few goals in here. The one that I'm going to highlight right now is right there in that verse 1. He says, you be a living sacrifice so that you can be acceptable to God. Now we think of that term acceptable, that word sort of lost its oomph, its meaning. I don't know about you, but when I think about something being acceptable, it doesn't necessarily bring quality and fantastic thoughts and feelings. You know, oftentimes, well, will this do? Yeah, it's acceptable. You know, well, my kid, Dad, I cleaned my room. Well, it's acceptable, right? But this word is well-pleasing. This word is saying that if you want to be well-pleasing to your God, you will be a living sacrifice. You see, the goal is not to be a living sacrifice. The goal is to be well-pleasing to God. Now, that's where we've got to start. If we're going to challenge ourselves and be a living sacrifice, become a living sacrifice, we're going to start with what's our goal. I think this is easiest when you think about human relationships that we have. Think about who in your life you want to please. There's probably multiple people. Usually it's a close relationship. Usually, hopefully, it's somebody you admire. You know, I mean, there's your spouse, your husband, or your wife. Children oftentimes want to please their parents. You think about maybe your boss. I hope you have a boss that you want to please. I do. I have a boss that I admire that I want to please. You know, maybe it's an older person in the church, a mentor in Christ, someone like that. You want to please them. Now, let's think. I'm just going to hone in on that husband-wife relationship because we can all relate to that for the most part. Is there a difference between wanting to pacify your spouse and wanting to please your spouse? Wouldn't be appropriate, but Christine could stand up and regale you all on my attempts to pacify her and my failure to please her. And I don't say that in a giggling sort of way, to my shame, to my discredit, but that we know the difference is the point. There are times when I do things just to keep her off my back. When I want to do something, so I'll do something to sort of pacify her so I can do my own thing. And then there's times when I truly want to please Christine. And we know the difference. And if you have children, you've seen them do the same thing, try to pacify you versus please you. As we get started, we got to think about what is our goal in our walk with God. If our goal is simply to avoid hell, to avoid punishment, do you think we're coming from a place of trying to please our Father? Is our goal maybe just to have a good life? You know, we think that doing things the way God says will help us avoid hardship. Is that really trying to please our Father? Maybe it's just the fact is that we've always done this. We've always done this and we feel better when we're going to church. Maybe it's almost like a self-help course. Maybe you've lived a life of selfishness and it doesn't really get you. It makes you feel gloomy, makes you feel bad. And so you know what? Going to church makes me feel better. It's a self-help. Is that really trying to please our Father? Do you understand the difference? We will never take on the work of becoming a living sacrifice if our goal is not first and foremost to be well-pleasing to God. And I don't mean to oversimplify that, but to bring a big smile on His face when He looks at us. For God to say, that's acceptable. So we got to start with the goal. And then I said there's more goals in that passage. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But then I want you to look specifically as we get to verse 2. We have insight into method. So how is it that we become this living sacrifice? How is it that we wake up day in and day out and become a living sacrifice? Verse 2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You know, for a few minutes now, we're going to consider this concept of being conformed versus being transformed. I know, I've actually stood up here and talked about these concepts. It's important to really understand the difference. You know, conformed is something, one, I think we've heard that concept so much that we fail to realize how absolutely difficult it is not to be conformed to this world. Conformed is taking the shape of something. It's imitating something. It's identifying with something. It means that I become like, we're transformed. It's where we get our word metamorphosis. It's the same word that was used of Jesus in I've got one of the references written down. I want to make sure I quote it correctly. The same word used of Jesus in Matthew 17 when He was transfigured before them. You think about that word, the Greek word means the outward keeping. Let me make sure I read it correctly right. It says the outward changes to keep with the inner reality. The outward changes to keep with the inner reality. You think about the Mount of Transfiguration. What did they see? Jesus, we read from Isaiah 53, was nothing to behold physically. Nothing to make Him stand out. But up there on the mountain, what did they see? They saw Him shining as bright as sunlight. They saw a glimpse of His inner reality, who He really was. And that's what this idea transform means. It's that we don't be conformed like the world. We don't look like everybody else, but we're transformed. What we look like should reflect who we are inside. The idea is who are we inside? I'm going to reference these. I'm not going to go through, and I think we've even talked about these in the past. But in Revelation chapter 4, and you'll see the connection, I hope. In Revelation chapter 4, beginning about verse 8, but John is in the throne room. He's having this vision in the throne room, and there's the creatures. And the creatures are calling out night and day without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And there's the elders there as well. You see this beautiful picture, this throne room, and these creatures calling out night and day without ceasing, "Holy, holy, holy." And I think in that context, there's two things that set God apart as holy in that context. The creatures say, God is eternal. He was, who always has been, who is, and always will be. God's eternal, His eternal nature sets Him apart as being holy. But then the elders call out to the one who made everything, the Creator. The fact that God is eternal, the fact that God created everything, sets Him apart as holy. But do you realize that in the Scripture, those two elements are also applied to us in one way? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says that God has set eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11. We are the only part of His creation that has an eternal aspect to us. And even though that word created is never used of us, the idea of bringing something into nothing, bringing something into existence from nothing, you read Psalm 7, and where are we in His creation? He crowned us. He put us in rule and authority over all His creation. We are the crown jewel of His creation. So this idea of being a living sacrifice starts with, where is our mind? What does our life look like? Are we conforming to look like everybody around us? Are we conforming to look like the world? Are we being transformed? Do we realize that within us, within our very existence, the image that we are created in, we are eternal. We are the crown jewel of His creation, and therefore we should be set apart. That's the inner reality of who we are. That's that transformation, and this is going to happen by the renewing of our mind. Now, what I'm going to do for the rest is the rest of our time together is I'm going to get real, real applicable. The way I look at Romans chapter 12 is you have this idea introduced of being a living sacrifice with the goal of being a life that's a living sacrifice is acceptable or well-pleasing to God, and the method of that happening is not being conformed but being transformed. Now, the practicality is when you go verses 3 through 21, that's showing you what a transformed life looks like, how a renewed mind thinks. And so we're not going to go through all this. In fact, we could. I'm working on four lessons for a gospel meeting I'm doing in Ohio. You want to? No? Figured I'd try. We're going to just hit a couple of these. By no extent is this going to be an exhaustive lesson. But what I want us to do, and I guess what I'll ask is for you to test yourself. Because this is the question I'm asking. When you honestly look at your life, would you say you are being conformed to the world, or are you being transformed into a living sacrifice? That's the question. And as we explore verses 3 through 21, as I bring up specific aspects of this chapter, I want you to ask yourself, am I conformed or am I transformed? That's what we're looking for. So test yourself as we go through this. Let's just go ahead and read the text, verse 3 through 21, and we're just going to hit some highlights. For through the grace given to me, as I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Love without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not become overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So just off the bat, without me making any comment, as you read through that, I hope you're starting to think, do I reflect that in my life? Am I transforming into those things as Paul writes them out, or am I being conformed? And I hope, I'm guessing like me, most of you, there's a few things where you go, okay, I'm getting there. And there's a few things where you go, not so much. And there's some where you just go, I don't even want to be that. I mean, I don't want to be nasty. But really, if any of us were being honest, how many of you really love the chance to give your enemy some food and some water? Right? There's some where it may not even make sense to us. We're like, that doesn't even make sense. Paul starts his discussion in verse 3 with how do we think towards ourselves? And this is really the key. If I'm going to be transformed in my thinking, I have to look at myself properly. Notice in that text, he says, you got to have sound judgment. Sober thinking is another way to say that. You got to look at stuff the right way. And he specifically says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't think more. You know what the opposite, you know how the opposite of that is absolutely true as well? There is a way we ought to think about ourselves. You shouldn't think less of yourself than you ought to think either. How does that look in the world? How can we conform our mindset to the world when it comes to how we look at ourselves? Oh my, I mean, really? Is that this isn't a challenge, is it? I mean, arrogance is often appreciated. That we might call it confidence, but arrogance and boasting and somebody who puts themselves above other people, well, they're going to get ahead, right? And the opposite is true too. I mean, you can go to any bookstore and the self-help section is just huge. It's just huge because people have such low self-esteem. Because people just think so less of themselves, and the suicide rate climbs and all these other things because people just think they're worthless, they have no value. What is transformed thinking? Transformed thinking is thinking of yourself as you ought to think. Where does my value come from? Is my value in my abilities and in who I am and just how great I am and what I've accomplished? No, in fact, if you look at that section of Scripture in verse 5, he says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. My value comes by being a member of the body with you. And not just a member of the body, but a member of you. Did you catch that? We are individually members one of another. We're connected. Now is that a popular? What's that look like in the world? Is independence celebrated in the world? Is independent, you know, the fact that I don't, and let's puff up our chest, especially us Texas men. I say us because I've been here long enough now, right? You know, we don't need anybody. I don't need help. I don't need to share my feelings or my problems or my fears or any of that stuff because I'm independent. I'm strong. Is that kind of attitude, that strength of not needing? Yes, that's absolutely celebrated in the world. God says that's conformity. He says that thinking is not sacrificial thinking. Transformed thinking is realizing that I am valuable because I'm a member of Christ's body, and I am valuable because I'm a member of you. And your value comes from being a member of me. And I need you, and you need me. How are you doing with that? How do you look at yourself? Drop down to verse 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now, we could go through an exhaustive study of gifts, and we could help everybody try to figure out what their gift is and that sort of thing. I will say this, from my study of this text and from other passages that talk about gifts, I don't think it's a static situation. I don't think you have gifts and that's all you ever have. Because he talks about mercy. Are we all, as mercy being a gift, are we all supposed to be merciful? So we can grow in these things is my point. But more important than that, I just want you to think about what is the purpose of the gifts. Is the gifts to elevate me? Is the gifts for me to make myself better than you? To make myself important? The gifts are for you, for the building of the body. Ephesians tells us that, for the building of the body of self and love. Are you using your gifts? What does conformity look like when it comes to gifts? Here's the thing that I always think is interesting: is people will struggle. I've had this conversation where they're, well, I just don't know what my, I don't know what I'm good, I don't know how I could be useful in the church. Ask yourself this: what made you useful in life? What has made you successful in your career? Think about relationships. What makes you successful in relationships? I'm guessing there's a connection. That those same things that make you successful in life, that make you successful in work, that make you successful with relationships, are the same things that makes you a valuable member of the body of Christ. The question is what am I conforming to? Am I conforming my gifts to get me ahead so that I can be successful? Or am I transforming my thinking so that I use my gifts to the building up of the body of Christ? Moving on, and again, we're barely touching the surface. Drop down to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That word, devoted to one another, the New King James, I think, says kindly affectionate towards one another. It's hard to translate because it's only used here and then in Romans 1 in the negative. But the word is phileo storge or something like that. Close enough, right? Mickey's giving me a shake. It's taking two words and smacking them together. Okay, we're talking about the body of Christ. Look around. We're talking about the people here. And it says these people here should be phileo, friend type of love, friendship love, And storge, that natural affection, because it's family love. It's taking these two concepts of friends, who are not family, and family, and saying that's the kind of love. Now, what is the popular phrase? What is conforming to the world when it comes to how we treat people that aren't family? Well, blood is thicker than water. What's thicker than blood? The blood of Jesus. Do you realize, yes, we absolutely have responsibilities to our earthly family. Absolutely. The New Testament teaches that very clearly. But do you know that hands down, 5 to 1, if not more, we have responsibilities towards each other in the body of Christ? Conformed thinking is circle the wagons, protect my family. If I have time left over, I'll work with the church. Transformed thinking is these people are my family. That the blood of Christ that connects us is thicker than any DNA that we can study. And praise God if your physical family is also part of your spiritual family. Because that is a blessing. But having this arm reach type of relationship with people in the body of Christ, people that I worship with every day, people that I am supposed to be concerned about, people who are supposed to be concerned about, having this arm reach and not letting them in because they're not family, is conformed thinking. Paul says transformed thinking is being devoted to one another. And notice what he says, not just devoted to one another, he says, but having preference, showing preference for one another. Now, I'm going to step on us parents for a little bit. But what do you think happens when our life and our schedule completely revolves around our children? When Monday night is ballet lessons, Tuesday night is piano lessons, Wednesday night, well, we try to save that for Bible class. Thursday night, well, then you got Cub Scouts. Friday night, and I'm not criticizing any of those things as if they're necessarily bad, but what happens when everything revolves around making sure our kids are involved, making sure our kids get this big breath of experience? Maybe half the time it's because I didn't, we're sort of pushing our view of what our childhood should have been on our kids. And what we do, in essence, is we create this little environment where our kids are learning that the world revolves around them. That everything in this family is according to the kids' schedule. Let me ask you this. Are we training our kids to prefer Christians, to prefer time with Christians, to show honor to others by giving preference to them? Do we have time in our schedules to do the work, to be a living sacrifice? And are we showing our children that? Conformity to the world is thinking that if I don't have my kids in everything and I'm not doing everything to get their education just right and all this stuff, oh, I'm failing my children. Transforming is, you know what? My kids are going to love to learn God, learn to love God. They're going to learn to love God's people, and everything else will work its way out, work itself out. That's transformed thinking. What about us? Do we prefer, as adults, do we prefer to be with God's people? If you keep looking, verse 11 talks about that idea of being diligent, being fervent in spirit. I don't even need to explain what fervent in spirit is. There's going to be a lot of fervency in spirit later today. People are going to be hollering at the TV, jumping up and down, screaming for their team. We understand fervency, that zealousness is the idea, bubbling up. We understand that when it comes to things like entertainment, when it comes to football, when it comes to food. When it comes to our children, as I mentioned, we're fervent about our kids. We understand that idea. Conform to the world means I'm going to be fervent in all this temporal stuff that ultimately doesn't matter. Being transformed is being fervent in spirit for the things of God. Do I bubble up? Do I get excited? Would people describe my devotion to the Lord as fervent? Not lagging behind in diligence. We're only going to look at a couple more. Look at verse 13. Contributing the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I want to focus on that hospitality. You know what hospitality is? That word is simply showing love, or love for strangers is what it is. Love for strangers. That's what it means when he says hospitality. I absolutely appreciate when Marissa, for instance, opened up her home, and Al, I guess Al's home too. They opened up their home for the team. And that is, in a version, hospitality, but I'm not a stranger.
right?
There's a difference between opening up your home for somebody you know and opening up for strangers. Now, in this context, I want you to understand, I do think it's still talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about Christians. But can you imagine traveling to somewhere? Just can you imagine this day and age traveling to somewhere? You know you're going to be, Christine and I got a trip planned to Colorado in August. Can you imagine in Colorado calling up, finding a local church, finding somebody who might have an extra bedroom and arranging for us to stay in their bedroom when we're there? Well, what do? We find a hotel. We get that hotel. It's the hospitality industry, right? What about when you're sick? Let's say you're sick and you can't take care of yourself, right? Can you imagine trying to find someone who's willing to let you stay in their house and take care of you while you're sick? Especially someone you don't know real well. You know, that's where the term hospital came from. Hospitality. People used to do that, right? I know she doesn't like to be called out, but I really appreciate Kathy Austin, the fact that she will go and move in with the Yaws and help take care of them when their health is down. That's hospitality. Just what happens, though, is conforming to the world is, well, we don't want to inconvenience people. Hospitality is much as about me willing to accept it as it is people willing to show it. We don't want to inconvenience people, or we don't want to be inconvenienced. Or another conforming in the world, this idea of showing kindness to strangers, love for strangers. You know what? That's a group effort. We take the individual responsibility and we put it on. That's how hospitals came about. That's how the hospitality industry. It didn't used to be have hotels. And we would put that on the group effort. Being transformed means I have a genuine love for God's people and I'm willing to open up my home to people, whether they're strangers or not, whether I know them or not. I'll give what I have to help. And then last, we're not going to read, get into detail, but 17 through 21, never paying back evil to evil, be at peace with all men, don't take your own revenge, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How easy is it for us to conform to the world? So this was not meant to be a detailed study of those things. I just want to ask you, how are you doing? When you look at your time and your resources, when you look at your attitude towards yourself, your attitude towards God's people, does it reflect Romans 12? Or is it more about, you know what, if I have time, I'll fit it into my schedule. If it fits with what I'm already doing, I'll do it. If it's not too much of a burden or an inconvenience. Well, I would, but my kids have this. How are you doing? Because this is not easy stuff. And here's the fact, not to be too negative, but maybe just in the sheer essence of being bold, if you're going to conform to the world, then accept everything that means. Conform completely to the world. How many of you like the fact that you're getting older? How I love waking up, and I've had this discussion, I've used this, I love waking up and the first five steps in the morning are bent over like this. That's just, yes! Woo! I mean, I'm 41 years old. I shouldn't be doing that in the morning. You know, it's like, what is going on? How many of you like the fact that you can't see as well as you used to? How many of you like the fact that you have to sort of plan activities based on, well, will I feel up to it? Just because as you get older, you don't have the same energy. You don't have the same stamina. You know what? If you're conformed to the world, you might as well embrace it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. If we're being conformed to the world, the inner man is not being renewed. We have nothing to look forward to. So just embrace getting old and decrepit and enjoy it, because that's what conformity to the world brings you. 2 John chapter 2, he talks about you shouldn't love the world or the things of the world, because what's happening? Those things are passing away. And he goes on to say, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Let's stop kidding ourselves. If our lives are conformed to the world, and we think conformed is being bad, no, it just means our lives are consumed with things that are going to pass away. If that's what our life is about, if that's where we spend our time and our effort, then we don't love God. That's just the reality. That's just the reality. Just a couple more quick points. Notice, though, if we go back to this text, I said there are a few goals. We talked about the goal of being acceptable to God, but look at that, the end of verse 2. He says, after all this, by the mercies of God, I urge you, I beseech you, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you realize being a living sacrifice is a means to prove something? Being a living sacrifice proves that God's will is good and perfect. And we don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe God's will is perfect and good. You know why? Because if I did, I'd stop doing things my own way. If I believed God's will was perfect, I wouldn't try time and time and time again to do it my way. But we do, don't we? We look at what God says to do. We look at what we want to do. We go, that looks crazy. I'm going to do it this way. That involves too much sacrifice. I'm going to do it this way. Because who are we trying to prove this to? We're not proving to God that His will is perfect. Maybe we're proving to the world. I think there's an element of that. But more than anything, I'm proving to myself that God's will is perfect. I mean, how dare I say God's will is not perfect, but that's what my life screams. Every time I do things my way, I pursue my purpose, what I'm saying is, I don't trust you, God, that your will is perfect and good. And God's saying, you want to prove it? You want to prove it? Then give me everything. Sacrifice everything to me, and you'll see that my will is good and perfect and pleasing. That's what you'll see. And I skipped over a verse in one of the words in the first verse, which we're going to get to now as we conclude. This stuff's hard. Even last week I would have said Romans 12 is one of my favorite chapters. It's not one of my favorite chapters. And I just say, I'm not being silly. It's hard. I mean, just that concept of day after day giving everything to God, trusting that it'll all work out because He said it will. It's hard. Do you know what he calls it in verse 1? You know what Paul calls it? Reasonable. The idea is logical. It's where we get our word logical. This lesson, what I just described, how we give everything to God, how it reflects in how we think about ourselves, how we think about others, how we transform our thinking to reflect God as opposed to the world. The world would say, that's nuts. You might have people in your family who, when you dedicated yourself to Christ and started giving up things, said, that doesn't make sense. They're asking too much. Paul says it's reasonable. It's logical. Based on the mercies of God, based on everything He's done for us, how can we possibly offer Him anything less than everything? Paul says it's reasonable service. Go ahead and open your songbooks to number 493, unless John changed it on us. Appropriate song, I think, I Surrender All. Anytime you're in a group this size, and just based on my own experience, there's usually a lot more than this, but what I'll talk about is four groups. I hope I don't offend people. I don't have anybody in mind when I say this, but there's people who are just not interested. There's people in here because they're keeping... People here right now who are just here to keep their parents happy or to keep their mom and dad off their back, or people here who will go through these motions and tomorrow, maybe even today, jump right back into the world, jump right back into sin, not even think twice about it. All my yelling and pleading is not going to do anything. It's the Word of God that has to work on your heart. I pray God gives you time. That's where your heart's at. There's also usually a group of people that I call the I'm okay. Where, you know what, I'm all right, I'm doing okay. You know, quit challenging me to do more. I'm doing all right. I'm better than most, I'm okay. I hope and pray studying God's expectation in Romans 12 has shaken that foundation a little bit. I hope if you're thinking, I'm okay, I don't need to do any more, that's shaken up a little bit. Another group we often have is the, I've tried, I just can't. It's that broken, I've tried, I failed, I tried, I can relate. I've tried, I've failed, I've tried, I've failed. I'll say, look at how he starts the conversation. The mercies of God. I don't care how many times you've tried, I don't care how many times you've failed, get up. You realize the person writing this in 2 Timothy said,
God chose him and put him into service, being the chiefest of sinners, so that God, so that Jesus' love and mercy could be demonstrated to everybody. I don't care how many times you've fallen down, get up. God's mercy is big enough. And the last group, and I praise God for these people, the servants. There are people in here who do this day in and day out, and they're still walking away going, I can do more. And I thank God for you. I don't know what your need is. I know that I've been all four groups. But I'll tell you this. When we will just give everything to God, He will take care of the rest. And He has more than enough to give us what we need. We can serve you in any way, whether you need to put on Christ in baptism or you need the prayers of the church. Please come forward while we stand and sing.